announcement, please, that I neglected to make. Following the service this morning, there will be a pulpit committee meeting. Okay. Once again, as we come to the study of God's Word, we need to be reminded about the indispensable principle. Many things are helpful in the study of God's Word, but only one thing is absolutely indispensable. If you ever substitute that which is helpful for that which is indispensable, God won't use it anymore. The indispensable principle is helpless dependence upon the Lord Himself. Only God can reveal the truth in the Bible. Only God can reveal Himself. If you end up with a notebook pad of notes and you don't see the Lord, what good is it? So let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and to reveal Himself. Let's bow. Our Father, we do thank Thee that we're not left on our own to understand this book, but Thy Holy Spirit, who understands perfectly the will and the mind of God, is here to teach us the truth of God. Show us Christ, we pray, and through that vision of the Lord, meet the needs of our heart. Thank You that You're going to do it, because we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Revelation for a number of weeks now, and one thing that has thrilled me, and I don't fully understand it, I don't know if we ever will, but one of the truths about heaven is found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. It says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And I don't know all that that means. I think we can get a few principles from it. We won't need any agencies up there. We won't need any temple, because we'll have the Lord Himself. But I also know that this is a true principle. Everything that God has ever revealed about the future has contained within it a principle that's applicable for right now. And it's one thing to know as a fact that there'll be no temple in heaven, because we won't need it, because God Himself, whatever that means, God Himself will be the temple. God Himself will be the sanctuary. Is there any principle involved in that? That is true right now. I've been greatly neglecting the major prophets in my own life. And I've been going through the major prophets, just reading through. And I've been reading through Ezekiel, and God stopped me this last week in verse 16 of chapter 11. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, watch, this is true in heaven, but it's true now, I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Someday God said, I will be the temple. And in Ezekiel 11:16, God said, I was a temple to them. I was a sanctuary unto them. This is the passage that I'd like to look upon, just chapter 11, verse 16. I think it's important to get the background, first of all, in order to drive home this wonderful truth. What does it mean that God is a sanctuary unto us right now? Notice verse 16 begins with a therefore. Our professor at Bible school gave us this principle. He said, every time you see a therefore, see what the therefore is there for. And so when you see a therefore, back up and check the historical background, the context. I found this to be true many times. A promise is precious, but the way by which God gives a promise also often shines with great light. The context is the captivity. God's people were carried away into Babylon because of their sin. Some were carried away, And some were. Some were allowed to stay.
And the context is this. Those that didn't get carried into captivity got a little bit of spiritual pride. And they were saying, we didn't get into captivity and you did, because you're awful sinners. Look in verse 13. Or rather, verse 15. Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, these are your brothers I put in the Lord. Now what? The whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. Go off into captivity. This land has been given to us as a possession. And now you have God's people divided. Those that thought the inheritance was all theirs. And they said, you go off into captivity. You deserve it. You've rebelled against God. You've sinned. Why? Because this is our land. God gave this land to us. And we'll stay here in our victory. And we'll enjoy all this inheritance while you go off into captivity. This word from God, which was occasioned by this unbrotherly love, was addressed, what?
To this group over here in captivity. And God said, I have a word for you. Not this group. That word saying, we've got the land and we've arrived. Not that group. But this group over here, God in His tenderness, He says, I know you've sinned, and I know you've been chastened, and I know that you've been dealt with, and the rod is upon you, and you're under chastening right now. But I have a word for you. And God in His grace gives a word to those under chastening. God's laid this message on my heart, and I don't have anyone in mind, but I have an idea, someone, or I don't know why God would have guided me to preach this message. Perhaps you're in that position. Maybe someone has said an unkind word to you. And very often through the wrath of men, God gets the praise. And now God has a precious word. Have you been dealt with recently by the Lord? Are you under chastening right now? Are you in that situation where God has separated you apart from the common law? And maybe even because God's people have been bitter and perhaps even mean and nasty. Because of that, you and God says, I've got a word for you. That's what we want to look at today. First of all, where are God's people? You know, it's possible to be in sad situations and still be the people of God. Where are God's people? And then what has God promised not to do, but to be, when God's people are in that situation? Well, let's ask the first question first. Where may God's people be? The first answer is this. I'm going to give four answers to this. The first answer is this. Where may God's people be? They may be under chastening. They may be under the rod of God. This was warned in Deuteronomy. Moses wrote about this. And he said, if you turn your heart from God and you go after idols, there'll be a day when God will pluck you out of your land and spread you all over and separate you among the heathen. Now they're tasting what God had promised to do. Now the rod fell. Psalm 137 writes about it. Psalm 137 says, we hung our harps on the willow trees by the river Chebar. We couldn't sing anymore. And our captors demanded of us a song. And they said, sing the songs of the Lord. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? We're in a strange land, in a bitter land, and often God's people are under chastening. Chapter 11, verse 16, our text shows that these people were under the rod for iniquity. They were hurting. They were smarting sorely because God was dealing. I don't know your life, and it's not my purpose to pry into your life. But many of God's people, all of God's people, have felt the rod. Spurgeon made this amazing comment. He says, I doubt if I've ever learned anything apart from the rod of God. And God often deals severely. David felt the smart of it. And all God's children have felt the smart of it. And yet, even in chastening,
We don't often hear this, but oh, I'll tell you, it's good news today. Even under chastening, God hadn't cast you off. God has a gracious word for you. He intends to refine you, not to reject you. He intends to cleanse you, not to cast you off. He intends to purify you. He's not putting you under that rod in order to kill you. Maybe to kill the body of the flesh. But God deals with us. And even in those rods, that stroke, there is an untold love with every blow. An unfathomable love. God doesn't strike with a rod of iron. He will one day with a rod of iron. But now there's mercy in God's wrath. And God deals with you. So God's people may be under chastening. And if you're under chastening this morning, I'm going to encourage you in the name of the Lord. God has a word for you. You still may be God's child under the rod of God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. For a small moment, God says, I've hidden my face from you. But with great and tender mercies, I will gather you again. With loving kindness. And don't despair under the rod of God. Praise God for the rod and kiss the wave that throws you upon the rock of ages. It's His loving kindness that has brought you down. It's His loving kindness that put you into that situation. And He's got a word for you. And if you're in the, I don't know your heart, but if you're under the rod of God this morning, then let's look at our text, because God has a word for you. Where may God's people be? They may be under the rod, and they may be what? Verse 16. Though I had removed them far away, though I had scattered them among their country, they may be where God has put them. So what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. God uses instruments. If I had written that verse, I'd say, there were the Chaldeans. There were the Babylonians have put them. But God didn't say there were the Babylonians have put them. God says there were I put them. The same way with the army of locusts in Joel. He says they're my army and I sent them. And I think that it's good to remember. Remember in Joel, the Lord gave and Satan took away. Cursed be the name of the devil. And then how he said it. He said, the Lord gave. Not the Sabaeans. They didn't take it away. He said, well, the other ones, yeah, but they didn't take it away. Not the Chaldeans. They didn't take it away. The Lord gave my lot. And the Lord took away. If I were you and asked God to remove completely from my life any second means, any agents. You have nothing to do with the agents. It doesn't matter who God uses. Don't blame the Chaldeans, and don't blame the Sabaeans, and don't blame the agent that God uses. Don't put your eye on the mirror agent. Don't even blame Satan. What do you got to do with them? Your dealing is with God. Your business is with God. And it's a great source of comfort if you realize wherever you are, God brought you there. Don't say circumstances brought you there. Don't blame circumstances. Don't pass the buck to your situation. No way. God, who is infinitely in love with you, engineers every detail of your life and reads out anything He doesn't want and allows only that which, after He has eternally considered every possibility, is absolutely the best for you. And if you could know as God knows, and if you could see as God sees, you would have chosen the exact thing for your life right now. Don't blame anything. If you're under that rod of God, for God knows the reason, but if you're under that, whether it's for sin or any other reason, you're where God puts you. And I'll tell you that the faster you realize that, the faster you're going to be able to, in everything, give thanks. Don't deal with that mirror agent. Where may God's people be? They might be under the rod. And they might be exactly where God has put them. And then I notice as I read this context that they might be in a place of great discomfort. Well, you read about some of this captivity. It wasn't a welcome place, especially for the Jews. You know, a Jew out of his own land is a fish out of water. God's made a special promise to the Jews, and they've got that built in. They've got to be in their land. Now, you take when Haman was writing against Mordecai, he had that passion against Mordecai. When he went to the king, he said, the laws are diverse from all the people.
Sure they are, because God has done a miracle among the Jews,
and they don't get involved. They can't mix in. God has put them separate.
And don't you think that God is going to deal with us any differently than that? Don't think that God makes a nest of down for all his little eaglets. It would be nice, but that's not how he does it. Many times God's going to put you into a hard spot. There's no perfect comfort on earth. There's no perfect stillness at sea. Ishmael is always going to go up against Isaac. And the brothers are always going to go against Joseph. And Israel is going to reject Moses. And Saul is going to hard-press David. And Jezebel is going to hate Elijah. And Haman's going to hate Mordecai. But all of these men were wisely placed. God put them there. Where may God's people be? I don't know your situation this morning. But I have an idea some of you are suffering. Because God has had some hard dealing with you. I don't know what he's done, but he's brought you low.
If you've done the means, then your tendency is going to be to blame those other means, blame those other people, blame your personal weakness, other circumstances.
Don't you do it. Wherever you are this morning, no matter what the situation, no matter how hard-pressed you are, the God of heaven shoulders full responsibility. If you're a child of God, he brought you there. He's the one that did it. He may have used other means, but he himself did it. There might be a place of awful discomfort. You say, why does God allow this? You know, what about that? God brought you to that awful place. And then as I read again, I notice this fourth thing, that those that are beloved of God might be as these people were. And this is the main point of the text. They were separated, watch, from the sanctuary. For all of the life of Israel was built around that temple. They just went there all the time, and that's where they offered their sacrifices, and that was the central part. Even when they marched, that was in the center. If they went to war, it was in the front. They carried it with them. It was part of it. They were always there. The sanctuary, the temple, the house of God, the dwelling of God, that was everything. Now, for the first time, God reached down and lifted them up, transplanted them, and put them in another land. And they looked around. There was no temple. There were some heathen temples all around, and there were some. But there was no place, listen, to worship God. No temple. The sanctuary was gone. They were in a place of spiritual barrenness, surrounded by ungodliness. You say, could that happen to God's children? Oh, can that ever? Do you know anybody who's in a spot of spiritual barrenness, surrounded by ungodliness? God often brings his children to that place. And that's the text that's right here. Many times you're going to cry out with David, woe is me because I dwell among the tents of Meshach and in the land of Kedar. I dwell in the midst of ungodliness and ungodly people. God's trying to do something. He's going to wean you from your reliance on all outward means. All right, that's the background. That's not necessary. My background is, God, maybe this morning, you're under the rod of God. Maybe this morning you're in a place that's not very comfortable and you don't like it. And everything is wrong. Maybe you're in a place of spiritual barrenness. And among ungodly people, and you never hear the name of Christ. And you just long for the fellowship of God's people in the sanctuary, in the temple. I've known many people have gone away from this place and then written back. No temple. No place to go. What are we going to do? And perhaps you've met the same. Maybe this morning, whatever your situation, if you're over here, God has put you there. He's allowed it. All right, now let's get into this. What has God promised for those that are under the rod and those that have been placed by God strategically for only his purposes and his counsel? Those that are in a place of discomfort, spiritual barrenness, ungodliness, what has God promised to be for them? Verse 16, I love it. Though I had removed them far away among the nations, though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Oh, that precious word. God says, I know they're under the rod, and I know I've placed them there, and I know it's there, and I know there's ungodliness there, and I know it's not comfortable. Yet,
in that situation, my people.
Though they were there, yet, listen, how can I was, well, he'll be in heaven someday. We won't need a temple there.
Because God will be the temple.
And there is a little foretaste. God says, in that situation among those people who were so needy, I was a sanctuary. I was a temple.
Now, in order to get that into your heart, you've got to ask this question. What was the temple in that day? In order to know what God was to those people when they didn't have the temple, when they didn't have the sanctuary. The temple, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, is only a picture of love. And how is God the answer to that picture?
Oh, I wouldn't trade anything for these truths that we've learned ago.
God says, I was a sanctuary to them. I was a traveling temple, a holy place.
I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I've had it about two or three times. You've been with someone that you greatly admire as a man of God, and for some reason God engineers it so you have to separate. Have you ever wished you could take someone and put them in your suitcase and bring them home with you? I've done that. Remember at Bible school, there was a couple of my professors. When I was getting ready to graduate, everyone else was so happy. And I wasn't happy because I got real close to some of these men. And I just wanted to put them in my suitcase and take them with me. And then bring them up here and turn them on and let them go to town. Then you get something, see? And I wanted to bring them with me. And that's exactly what you have here. The great God is condescending and he's saying, I will go with you. And I will be unto you whatever that temple was when you were in your own land. I will be a sanctuary. First of all, a sanctuary was a place of refuge. How many times in the Bible do you read where such men as Joab ran to the temple to lay hold of the horns of the altar? It was a hiding place. It was a place of refuge. And God said, I know your situation. But know what? I'll be a sanctuary to you. You want a hiding place? You have one. Me, says the Lord. I am a temple. I am your sanctuary. You want a place of refuge to run? Run to me, says Jesus, because I am the temple. You want to lay hold of the horns of the altar? Lay hold of me. You want to run from your sin, your iniquity, your guilty conscience? Run to me. I am the sanctuary. You want to run from your daily cares? You want to run from the accusations of Satan? You want to run from your own self, your own weakness? Jesus says to those poor people, I am a sanctuary. I am a refuge. And what a suitable refuge it was. A little haven for your boat. He's right there all the time. Wherever you go, you have the refuge with you. You don't have to run someplace else and look for a city of refuge. He said, I am with them. I am their temple among them wherever they are. Well, I tell you, I hope you can catch the wonder of this. Oh, this is thrilling. A portable refuge for all weathers. God himself. I am the sanctuary, says the Lord, an immediate hiding place. What else was the temple, the sanctuary, in Bible time? It was a place of refuge. It was a place of worship. It was a holy place. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've heard people saying, I just can't find a church where people are worshiping the Lord and where people are Christ-centered. Well, I say, that's too bad, because God surely uses the fellowship of churches in my watch. The chapel, the church, the local assembly are not absolutely indispensable for worship. And here's what God has said. I am your church. The person himself, God himself, I am your sanctuary. I am your church. You'll never be far away from a place of worship. If you have the Lord, if you recognize him, whether you're laying down in the bed or walking in the street or walking in the garden or in the field, a barn, a brook, a stone, any place, catch the wonder of this. Remember Jacob when he was out praying in the desert or laying in the desert upon that stone. When he woke up, what did he say?
The lower channels.
This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.
Yeah, 10-4, how are they?
Wherever we seek him, he is found in every place.
He's only God, your boy, look.
The temple was a place of worship, and they often went there to worship,
We catch him.
God says, I'll be a temple. I'll be their sanctuary. And they could never say in that heathen land if they had no place to worship. God says, I was a sanctuary unto them.
I was the place where they could worship. When you learn to rest in the Lord, you'll cease talking about holy places. For God himself and his presence is all you're ever going to need for a place of worship. All the fullness of thought that God himself is my temple. He's my refuge. God is our refuge, tried and proved amid this stormy world. We will not fear though earth be moved and hills and oceans hurled. You want a refuge? God says, I'm your temple. You want a place of worship? God says, I'm your temple. The person is the temple.
That, if you reason from this natural body, you say, heaven, no night, and you begin. You study, no temple up there? That's too bad. I sort of enjoy coming to church. No communion service? You know what fellowship we have on the table? And they're not going to be in that. No sea? I just love to go down Ocean Drive and look at the sea. Oh, let's begin to reason from your supernatural body. With your new capacity. He wrote this in order to be enjoyed in terms of your new capacity. He said, you learn through the night. Yeah, by study and by labor. That's how you learn down here. But there's going to be a time when you're going to have new faculties. You're going to have new capacities. And I don't know what it means to you. Later on, we're going to get into some of this. But you're going to have the privilege of ceaseless investigation of every part of God's creation. And that is from talk about studying in your new body. And there's going to be no obscurity. The sun's not going to hide anything from you. All the treasures of his creative hand are going to be open for your discovery and for your knowledge. Right down here, our eyes are so limited. We can see so far and it stops. Or maybe the degrees vary a little bit depending on a telescope or a microscope. But we're so limited down here. So full of boundaries. But now reason in your new body. There's going to be no night there. Because you won't need it to learn. You're going to have the privilege of learning without getting tired. Say, I need night for rest. Yeah, down here you do. But not when you get that new body. There you're going to have your new capacities. There you're going to be untiring. Imagine never getting tired again. No inactivity at all. Constantly active in heaven. Never weary in your mind or in your body as you celebrate the worthiness of Christ. As you celebrate his praise. I don't know what it means to you to contemplate that new body. Always as fresh as the morning. Every minute of a long eternity being invigorated. Never obligated to withdraw from contemplation. Never getting tired. Perpetually invigorated. Constant. Forever and forever. And as one age rolls upon the other age, you'll go on with unabating energy. Where did it come from? These are your new bodies. You won't be capable of exhaustion. You won't be capable of fatigue. Not up there. And you want to know what heaven's like. So this is the suggestion. Study this in terms of your new body. See what it'll be like when hour after hour after hour, for endless ages, as one age rolls upon the other age, without taking time for intermission, you can be like those highest intelligent beings who need no sleep. And this is what's promised. I think this has helped me as much as any other principle to study heaven in terms of my new body. Then the next suggestion is this. Study these chapters realizing that the reality is infinitely better than the picture. Pictures and how wonderful they are. But you realize the picture is never as great as the reality. The picture just always falls short. Jesus is ineffable, undescribable, and heaven is also ineffable, And these little word pictures that John tries to give and trying to describe things that no human being has ever seen, and coming up with transparent gold and a tree on both sides of the river at the same time, and a sea made out of glass, and the gold was pure gold that you could see through, and a pearl the size of the whole gate, just one pearl, and trying to find something, hunting through language in order to find something to describe that which is indescribable. And I almost admire Paul's silence. Remember when he came back from the third heaven? I almost admire his silence more than John's attempts to describe that wonderful place. It's ineffable. And you remember that the picture is never as great as the reality. Heaven is progressing. I don't know if you've ever contemplated that. It's a thrilling thing. Jesus is infinite. And you'll never come to the end of that which is infinite. Impossible. In other words, all through heaven, you're going to know Jesus more and more. You're going to see the stupendousness of the Lord, the beauty, the harmony of God and of His creation. Always pursuing, never overtaking, impossible to come to the end of it, because He's infinite. Heaven will continually yield those unexplored districts. And no matter where you go, whatever you see, the next thing will be better. And heaven will be sort of like a flower. You'll see this tremendous flower. And then the next thing you see will be that flower in a greater bloom. And then you'll look, and that flower, which was so beautiful, becomes the bud for a lovelier flower, the next one you see. And all through heaven, everything you see, the next thing will be more wonderful. And then you'll see that the next thing will be more wonderful. Ad infinitum! Forever and forever and forever! And if you want to get these chapters, we didn't even start the chapter. I'm trying to give you a taste for it. These things are big. And these little word pictures that you read about, mansions in heaven and a street of gold and a sea of glass and a throne and cherubim on the glass and crowns being cast down and a tree with 12 manner of fruits. I love those pictures. But having said that, I come back to this. They're only pictures. The reality is infinitely better than that. So far beyond our ability to hang on, to grasp it. And if we're going to understand it, we've got to realize that everything in this Bible, as wonderful as it is only introduction. All it is. Just an introduction. The Bible calls everything from Adam to where we are now, the beginning. In the beginning, God created. We're still in the beginning. And heaven is the end of the beginning. And it's the beginning of the end. And when you come to the end, you realize all you ended was the beginning. And all that we've had so far, just God's been trying to get rid of you.
It was not only a place of refuge, it was not only a place of worship, but it was a place of stillness. It was a place of rest. You take that Holy of Holies. I believe the Bible presents the Holy of Holies as the stillest spot on the earth. I don't think there was a stiller spot, a more quiet spot any place on the earth. There was a closet of absolute silence. Behind that dreaded curtain in the darkness, nothing but silence. I don't know. I used to think that the Holy of Holies was spacious, but it wasn't. It was a small thing. It was great for holiness, but it wasn't great for size. It was just a small thing. But it was a shrine of unbroken quietness. Have you ever wished sometime, have you ever sighed just to get away from it all? Just to have a little silence someplace? I don't know in this culture anymore where you can go. If you find a spot, let me know, will you? A place where there's no horns and there's no noise and there's no telephones and there's no doorbells. And is there a place anymore? And here are God's people among the ungodly with all the songs to the idols and worshiping all these. In the midst of all that, God says, I will be a place of quiet in your heart. In the midst of all that clamor, you know that verse that says, be still and know that I'm God? I like to call that the noisiest psalm in the Bible. You read Psalm 46. Though the earth be moved and shaken and the rocks fall, be cast into the sea. It's a noisy psalm. And then right in the middle, be still and know that I'm God. And the word be still in the original is relax. and know that I am God. We laugh. Isn't that tremendous? And that's what he said. I will be your refuge. I am your temple. I will be a place of worship. I am your temple. I will be that stillness you need, that quiet you need, because God says, I am your temple. Very quickly, what else was the temple? It was a place of mercy. It was the place of blood. And they would go in for the forgiveness of their sins. And they'd offer that animal blood in order that they might be accepted by God. The high priest would go once a year into that Holy of Holies. And there was a seat in there called the mercy seat. That mercy seat is the same name for Jesus in the New Testament. It's the word propitiation. God made him the mercy seat, the propitiation. God was present to forgive their sins. And all, whatever that temple meant, it meant I can be clean. I can be whole. My sins can be washed away. My guilt can be gone. Now they were way off on a farm line saying, oh, poor me. Here I am in trouble and spiritual burdens. God put me here and everything's gone wrong and I'm under the rod. And God says, no, don't you know my provision for you? I am your temple. Run to me, I am your refuge. Run to me, I am your place of worship. Run to me, I am the God of mercy that will wash your sins away and forgive your sins. That's what the temple was, and that's what God promised to do. You want rest, you want quiet, you want that satisfaction in your heart. He says, run to me, I am your temple. And then the sanctuary was a real condescension. God had to lower himself in order to, he couldn't inhabit the universe. And yet he came down to dwell in that little place in order that we might know his presence. I've heard some people use this phrase, I've used it. Oh, he's a great man of God. I'll be real careful anymore before I put the word great before man. I know in Christ you can be a great man of God, but just the word great, it almost makes me laugh. Did you ever hear about a great ant, or a great gnat, or a great nothing? That's about the same idea as a great man. There's no such thing as a great man. We're nothing! And then God says, I'll be your temple. Oh, it's a precious gift. Someday we'll realize it in heaven, but it's true right now. God himself is your refuge. God himself is your worship. God himself is your rest. God himself is your mercy seat, the place to run for forgiveness. God himself condescends and accommodates his greatness to your littleness, to my nothing. Two more, and then we'll close. The temple was a place of holiness, a place of great holiness. It was called the Holy of Holies. That's the superlative form. That means there's nothing holier on the earth than that one spot. You know, I don't know how long it's been since your heart has hungered after righteousness, after holiness, to be delivered from all the unholiness around us. So where am I going to run for a place like that? To the Lord, because he is your temple. Not that he provides something, not that he gives something, but he said, I was a sanctuary to them. It's what he is. He is your temple. And then finally, and I think most important of all, what was that temple? What was that sanctuary? It was a place of full revelation. Everything the Bible ever says about what God will do for you is pictured in the temple. You'll never find anything in the whole Bible. And that's a bold statement, but I'll back it up. You won't find anything in the Bible that's not included in Exodus in that temple. Everything is there. And the temple was showing how God meets all your need. You want the need for cleansing? You go to the brazen altar of sacrifice. You want the need for purity? You go to the brazen altar of the labor of cleansing. You want guidance? You go to the sevenfold candlestick. You want sustenance for life? You go to the table of showbread. You want communion with God? You go to the golden altar of incense. You want obedience? You go inside the Holy of Holies, under the blood, sprinkled where the Ten Commandments were. You want whatever you want, the golden pot of manna, God's provision for every need. The temple was a place of revelation. It was a place that said, God will meet all your needs. And you have it privately in your heart. God says, I am a private chapel in your heart. I am. Not I'll send you. No. God himself is all of these things. So whatever you need, I don't know if you're over here or over here. I have an idea that some of us, a lot of us, are over here mocking those who we think haven't possessed the land. Go far from the Lord. This is ours. It belongs to us. But God has a word for thee. And here's his word. Oh, listen. Someday in heaven, when we die, you'll never have to go to church again. There'll never be a temple in heaven. God himself will be whatever a temple could provide. And what's going to be true in the future is true right now. Don't you get despair. God says, I am right now. All you'll ever need. You want to run to a hiding place? God says, run to me. I'm your hiding place. You want to worship God in spirit and in truth? God says, run to me. You want rest in your heart and stillness amid all the clamor of this world? God says, run to me. You want forgiveness of your sins? You want to be whiter than the whitest thing? God says, run to me. God himself said, I'll condescend. I'll meet you where you are. You want a full revelation of all that God is and how he'll meet every need? God says, I'm your temple. Run to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, for I have removed them far away among the nations. For I had scattered them among the countries. Yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Let's bow together. Our Father, we're so thankful that you meet us where we are. And that thou hast a tender word even for those that suffer under the rod. And that tender word is what you'll be to them, a sanctuary, a temple. Lord, if we need that word this morning, write it indelibly on our lives, that thou art to us today a sanctuary. All we'll ever need for time and throughout the long ages of eternity. Thank you that you're going to work this in our hearts because we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to number 221.
Prepare a place for when I'm done coming. Now, I don't know what that does to you and what you think it's going to be like, but as we get into this new Jerusalem, God has gone beyond the most distant star that he's working on what is going to be the masterpiece of creation. Never had anything like it. God exhausted himself in the creation of this thing we call the New Jerusalem. We just sort of read it, the New Jerusalem. No, listen. And I saw the new heavens, who were no one. Finally. And then I saw descending down from up here, where God's been working on it for over 2,000 years. I saw coming down another kind of creation. And I looked at it as a bride prepared for her groom. And God lowers down this new Jerusalem. We don't have time to develop it. And you begin to look at it and see its dimensions. And you say, it's in the shape of a cube. Yeah, so was the Holy of Holies. And you know what he's sending down here? The Holy of Holies. And he sends down the Holy of Holies, and he comes down, and it hovers right over the earth. It's amazing. In the midst of this creation, he sends down this new beautiful. Next time we're going to describe for you how God describes feebly in these words some of these things. But here's God longing for you to get saved. Finally got saved. He's married you. You've had your honeymoon. And now he says, we're ready to start living happily forever after. I'd like to show you the home I built for you. He made you home. You're going to live together in marriage bliss forever and ever. And he takes down this home, lowers it in this universe, and then he says this. He says, there's your home. And there's your yard. Enjoy. I think that's what the Bible teaches here about the New Jerusalem. This is the eternal state. And you're going to have the opportunity in a moment of time. time to go any place in this yard and to examine the wonders of God's creation. And I don't mean to play with this, but listen. There's no place like that. As you go through all the universe of God, you're going to come back here and you're going to enjoy this forever and forever. And you'll never come to the end of this home. It is so beautiful. This is just a little bit of what heaven is like. Remember when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven? The Bible says that He ascended up and the cloud received Him out of His sight. And then the next thing that we had, they still got their heads up in the air. And two angels were standing on the side of them and said, "Listen, what are you looking up for? He's already arrived in heaven." And they said, "Do you know how many billion light years away that is? How fast did He go?" You realize if He went the speed of light, He'd still be gone. He never got up there even yet, after 2,000 years. In a moment of time, He was there. And while their heads were still up in the air, two angels came down and said, "Listen, we're up there and He arrived. We're down here to tell you that He's already up there." And that's the kind of thing. You realize what I'm saying? That's the kind of body you're going to have. That's your new body. As His body, so yours. And you're going to be able, in a moment of time, to be all. I'm almost afraid to give you this next part. It is so glorious. Let me just set it before you, and I'll prove it next time. Just to lay it before you. Listen. You say, "I've got the access to go from here and there, and I'll be all over this universe and keep running home to my Jerusalem. This is my house, where He's made for me, built it for thousands of years. It is perfect. The greatest creator. I'll look at this planet. I say, 'Hey, look at this galaxy. Come on with me.' And we'll look at it. Oh, that's nothing like the new Jerusalem. And then we'll always come home. We'll always be here." Question. In our journeyings, that's how fast we go. Pointless. In our journeyings, you hear a voice. It's a cry. Somebody fired it up. Right? Say, "Well, wait a minute now. I'm in eternity. Surely I'll be able to find hell, won't I? Why not?" Let me just lay it before you. Don't label me here. I think they're in a different eternity. You know that great gulf that fits between them? I think it's an eternal gulf. I think there's three eternities. And I think they're down here in an eternity we'll never see. Separated by an eternal chasm. And we're in an eternity. And Jesus Christ supersedes all of them. He's bigger than all three eternities. But He won't be that big. Because in heaven, according to 1 Corinthians, I'm running ahead of myself. He doesn't want to be your king in heaven. He'll never be your king in heaven. He will not sit on the throne in heaven. He had His chance in the millennium. He'll sit on the throne of the millennium. And after that 1,000 years, and that's why there's a break between the millennium and heaven. Because then He takes the kingdom. He gives it to God the Father. And says, "I don't want to be king. I want to be their brother." And for all eternity, He enters as man. And you run down. You look to Him. He'll never be up. He'll be your kitchen. Well, let me stop there. We'll pick it up next time. Any comments or questions? Alright. Our Father, we want to thank Thee for the truth of the Bible. Lord, I step beyond Your truth. Deliver us. But where we've touched on that which is true, thrill our hearts. Lord, thank You for saying so long ago, "I go to prepare a place for You. And if I go to prepare a place for You, I will come again and receive You unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Lord, as we study in the days ahead this wonderful place, we pray that we might have right now a present foretaste of that glorious place. In Jesus' name.